Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." And he arose and took the child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem, and in all its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. And that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: "He shall be called a Nazarene." Amen. So in this chapter, I'm going to introduce you to a couple of really crazy but really cool characters. The first one is Herod. And so if you remember Herod, Herod was the governor or the ruler of this whole area of Judea. So Jerusalem would be part of it. He was kosher. And so he tried to appear to the Jewish people as a godly king, but he was horrible. I mean, this guy was so wicked. He had, and where we come now to this passage, he is towards the last years of his reign, and they are very, very tumultuous. Right now, he's dying of gonorrhea, and most likely also of cancer. And so he is sick, and his whole life, can you imagine his whole life, he's trying to protect his kingdom. His whole life. He first started, he was actually installed by Mark Antony, that we know in throughout history. He actually, I mean, this is a central figure. Think about this. So he's installed by Mark Antony. He's actually part of a plot. He seduced and tried to be killed by Cleopatra herself. And so, this is a significant figure in history. The relationship between Antony and Augustus, Augustus takes over, replaces Antony, and somehow Herod, this guy is so shrewd, even though he was installed by Antony, he actually now is a patron of Augustus. And so we see that this guy has a lot of political acumen, and it's his desire to stay in power as much as possible throughout the whole time. Well, eventually, his relationship with Augustus actually sours, but yet he's still in charge. And I think this really speaks to his political power. It speaks to his shrewdness. There's actually this quote that I found, and Augustus once said about Herod, it says, "It's better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son." And that was owed to the fact that Herod claimed that he was kosher, you know, so he didn't eat pigs, but he killed most of his children. And so if you know the story, he killed his mother, he killed his wife, and he killed his three eldest sons. And that's the craziness of Herod. Some would say because of his brain disease, you know, the gonorrhea probably went all the way up to his brain. I just think he was just crazy. You know, and think about this, anyone that was a threat to his kingdom, he just eliminated. And now we have the greatest threat that he could ever imagine came. You know what they were? They were the Magi. The Magi came, and they would come from the east, which would have been a huge threat. Anyone who's ever been to Israel, you know that Herod built huge fortresses on the eastern border. Most of us have gone, well, at least come with me, we've gone up to Masada. Masada was one of those fortresses. There were like four of them, and they all lined the eastern border of his kingdom, basically to appease a threat that was coming from Persia. That's what he was really protecting more than anything else. And now, who comes from the east? The Magi. Who are the Magi? Well, I should say, by this time, right, he's a total mess, Herod is. The Magi, they were an elite political and spiritual force that exercised authority even from the time before Daniel. So if you remember, Daniel served under three Babylonian kings. And so Daniel actually was also a Magi. He was actually the chief of Magi. All you have to do is read Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. He was installed by one Babylonian king as the chief of the Magi. And then in 511, another Babylonian king installed him as a chief of another group of Magi. And so, I mean, this is pretty crazy. I mean, not only Daniel, if you think about it, you know, Daniel was a number two man for three different Persian kings. Can you imagine? I mean, talk about the favor of God, you know, on someone's life. The Magi were interpreters of dreams. They were possessors of secret knowledge of the planet and the stars. Esther 1:13 even talks about them. And because of the exiled Jewish community that resided in Babylon, you know, during the exile period in the Old Testament, the Magi became interested and knew about the Jewish scriptures. And because these were like, you know, learned men that studied everything. They were, you know, like, I think now we call them like Renaissance men. You know, guys that know everything about everything, you know. And so they also brought in the Jewish scriptures as part of their learning process. And through learning about the Jewish scriptures, they saw the star. And when Jesus was born, a star appeared. And this probably comes from Numbers 24:17. And it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel." And so the prophet is basically letting us know that a ruler, you know, the scepter is the ruling rod, will come forth, and in other words, the king of Israel. And so now these guys are very adept with the Jewish scriptures. They see the star, and they enter into this long journey. I want to suggest to you, I know that most of us have seen the nativity scenes, and there's a few shepherds, and there's always three wise men. I think there are many, many more than three wise men. I think the whole entourage of the Magi appeared with soldiers, because, you know, when you think about it, they come and they say they brought treasures before the king. I think Matthew and Luke says the same thing. And so there's a huge, like, cavalry that's preceding them. I mean, there's a massive entourage is coming together because it takes these guys 2 years to find the baby Jesus. And so, I mean, you're talking about a long trip. carrying treasures, and because I think they only talk about three specific gifts they gave, and so for whatever reason, we just assume there's just three magi. And I want to see through. I would say at least 20 or 30 of them show up. And so can you imagine Herod? Herod, remember, he's afraid of his kingdom, first of all. And any threat to his kingdom, he's going ballistic because he's crazy. And now Magi, this elite political, philosophical force, comes upon him, passes fortresses, this cavalry of soldiers, you know, of all kinds of different people. This is the ruling elite political class is now coming in, and now he feels totally threatened. And so what does he do? He calls the priests, and he calls the teachers of the law. These will be two distinct groups, actually, that are odds with one another, but will actually join forces to kill Jesus later on. This was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so Herod draws them in because it's crazy. Even though the Magi were very clearly understood scripture, they actually, for whatever reason, hidden to the fact that he was actually in Bethlehem. And so here these guys come, the Magi are there, and so Herod inquires of the scribes and the priests, and what happens? As soon as they come to their place, what do they say? He says, hey, so, you know, what is this king that I'm hearing about, this king of the Jews? And look at these Pharisees and Sadducees. They, because of their training, can quote verbatim. Oh, Micah 5:2, you know, out of Bethlehem, Epaphra, blah, blah, blah. And they quote the scripture. And so then he's like, oh, okay, I know where they're at. And then Herod, a member, very paranoid, gets a secret meeting with the Magi. And he asked them, okay, when you find the boy, well, first of all, he ascertained the time. You know why he did that? Because he wanted to know how old this baby was. We'll find that later on because he actually kills them all. Everyone under 2 years old. And so they tell him, basically, it was a two-year journey when they first saw the star. So they embarked for 2 years from Persia to come to Judea to find this king of the Jews. And then next thing you know, these guys tell him where they are. So Herod says, okay, when you find him, please let me know, because then, you know, I'm going to go myself and I'm going to worship this child, which is total BS. You know what he's going to do? He's going to kill this child as soon as he finds out. And so you can see his paranoia constantly coming out during this time. And so, I mean, you think about this. So they get to Jerusalem, bam, the star reappears. All of a sudden, I mean, this is like God's sovereign hand, you know, upon this whole situation. The star reappears, and then they see it sitting over where the baby Jesus is. And for whatever reason, he's still in Bethlehem. And so they come to this, and then this is a key. This is what I want you to get out of this chapter more than anything else. What do they do when they find this child? They do two things. They say they fall down on their knees and they worship him. You know, coming from a Babylonian court, they know exactly what it means to fall down at someone's feet. I mean, over the years, they would have fell down at Xerxes, right? They would have fell down at so many of other, to the Babylonians, gods. You know, I know this is like not a good Christian movie to watch, but I confess I watched it myself. You know, like if you ever watched the movie 300, right? You know, if you haven't watched it, don't go watch it, okay? But if you have watched it, then let's first repent. And then you remember Xerxes was the God man, you know, the God king that we have there. I mean, that's a fictional movie, but in Babylonian, in their history, they were gods. And so can you imagine these guys bow down to this baby, which in their culture means they're no longer bowing down to their king. And so you only have one master. And so they're making a pretty huge statement, and then they say they start worshiping this king, which is crazy. Now, this is why this is significant. Think about this. Consider this. Consider their vast knowledge of all things that are in the world. consider their understanding of science, art, humanities, letters. I mean, these guys are the smartest, the most intellectual, one of the most powerful people groups, you know, that basically are right hand of kings through the time, even before Daniel. And so all throughout this history, they were this elite political class. They had all the knowledge. They had all the understanding. They had sacred wisdom. I mean, they were privileged in a certain way. And yet in all their learning, they had not yet found the wisdom in their hearts. And so when they see this Jesus, despite all that knowledge, they find the king and they fall down. Think about this. Why else would you take a long 2-year arduous journey if not to satisfy a deep hunger within, right? That all the world's wisdom could not satisfy. This is just like us. You know, I bow down at the foot of Jesus because everything that this world had did not satisfy me. In the very same way, most of you are also here, right? And you bow down at the foot of Jesus because you tried all kinds of different things. You know, drugs and alcohol and sex and power and all these things. And you came to this conclusion, man, those really don't speak to the deep, deep longing of my soul. And that's what these magi had. They come, they brought their treasures. And so they only talk about three of them, but I think they brought to Jesus all kinds of beautiful, wonderful things. And but the writer, both Matthew and Luke, write about three things because they're prophetic, because they point to his life. So they bring the gold, which is a gift for a king, probably the only gift for a king. And so they're proclaiming his kingship. They bring frankincense, which is the only fragrance that's allowed in the temple in their worship. And then they bring the myrrh, which is the oil, the fragrance that's used in embalming. And so in one statement, in three gifts, remember, I think many more gifts, but the three gifts that are mentioned is a nod to who this Jesus, baby Jesus, will become. The king priest who came to die for every single one of us. It's totally prophetic. And so these guys, in their wisdom, their sacred wisdom, they come and bring to him, I mean, just really the perfect gift for the king priest who came to die. And the simple fact that they worship this toddler king. Now, we also know that a lot of times, you know, they come and he's a baby in a manger. He's not. He's probably about close to, I would say maybe a year old, maybe actually, well, 2 years old at least. And then maybe, you know, some extra time there, but roughly about 2 years old. And but when they saw him, this is so beautiful. They found what they were looking for. And this reminds me of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 24. And it says, but to those who are the called of both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so, I mean, I don't know. There's something about this really speaks to me. They came, vast knowledge, sacred understanding, I mean, wisdom, revelation, but they still, in their heart of hearts, long for something. And so they came and they bowed down before this king. The wisest men in the world recognized him and fell to their knees. It's so different than what the world wants to tell us today. Because now the world wants to tell us that if you believe in Jesus, you're an idiot, man. You know, I mean, you're an absolute idiot. I don't know if you've read any books, you know, Sam Harris, you know, Dawkins, you know, these are what they call now the neo-atheists. And so they basically tell you that if you believe in the fairy tales of the Bible, you are some kind of imbecile, you know, and it's so different. Actually, you know what I say to them? You know, I years ago I had this I got this Time magazine article, And they were talking about God and Jesus. You know, like every year they do something like this. So, and they were talking about, oh yeah, Jesus wasn't real. There are all these things. And I never really want to write a letter to the editor. You know, I'm not really one of those kind of guys, but I really wanted to write a letter to the editor. And all I wanted to do was just say one phrase, but it was a little snarky, so I didn't send it. But this is what I say. Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools, right? That's what I say to Sam Harris and Dr. Dawkins and all these knuckleheads that say being Christians, you know, you're a bunch of idiots. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And it's such a contrast. The wisest men of their day, they come and fall on their knees to Jesus. And so I would suggest to you that if you've fallen on your knees to Jesus, you are a wise man and you are a wise woman. We'll find out at the end of the age. And so this happens. Now, think about this. This comes in such a contrast. Here's these non-Jewish, kind of like we would say, kind of New Age, you know, New Agey, you know, in a sense. And they, you know, 2 years of an arduous journey to find the King of the Jews. They find him and they fall down and worship him. There's another group of leaders. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They literally live 5 miles away, downhill. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to Bethlehem. You know, the first year we went to Israel, it was myself, it was John Kang and Hyge. And we didn't know what we were doing. We basically just left. And we didn't do any preparation. We just left, and we eventually ended up renting a car. You know, think about this. We actually went to Egypt, and we took a bus to Sinai, because we want to go to Sinai. And we took a bus, and it was like too long and too many people in the bus. And so on the way back, we're going to take another route. We literally walked the streets and asked someone who had a car to drive us to Israel. And that's how unprepared our trip was. And so then when we got to Israel, we actually rented a car and we drove around. And no GPS. In fact, back then there was no GPS, believe it or not. You know, no Google Maps. And so we sit there and we're just driving around. And whenever we saw a tour bus, we stopped. Because we figured there was something going on there. But we had an amazing trip. By the way, the crazy thing is, we tried to find Bethlehem, and we thought like it was really far away. You know what I mean? It's so close. We actually were lost for an hour and a half because we kept circling. We're like, it can't be this close. You know, like the map is telling us it's right here, but it's 5 miles downhill from Jerusalem. And these leaders, they hear about the King of the Jews, they quote verbatim these passages, and yet unwilling to trek 5 miles to meet their king. See, it doesn't really matter what kind of knowledge that you have, right? It doesn't really matter, you know, what kind of things that you've gained in your head. What matters is what goes in our heart. The Magi were so hungry. They were so hungry. They traveled 2 years through deserts to come to this Jesus, where these religious figures who study about God their whole life would not care to walk down 5 miles. It's kind of a travesty, you know. But what a difference! And so then, let's move on. And so they go to Egypt, and this is by the way, we've already seen one in verse 6. Remember yesterday we talked about the fulfillment formula, and Matthew will continually use the fulfillment formula. And so now we know that it's from Bethlehem, in other words, prophecy that's been done. And then they go to Egypt. So again, Joseph, because Joseph is a nod to Joseph of the Old Testament. Remember, Matthew's primary goal is to convince Jews that have converted to Christianity that they don't have to get rid of their Judaism, that actually it's a fulfillment of their Judaism. And so he's telling these guys, because now Joseph is like Joseph of the Old Testament, and so what Joseph is going to do, he's going to dream. And he's going to have another dream, and in this dream he's going to be told to flee to Egypt. And so he flees to Egypt, which Matthew tells us that's fulfillment of a prophecy, right? Fulfillment formula. Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt did I call my son. And so we'll see that happen. And then Herod, realizes he's been tricked by the Magi, because the Magi have a dream. And they're told not to return to Herod, but to go a different way. And so they go happily a different way. Herod finds out, he's enraged because he's paranoid, and he kills every male son born under 2 years old, ascertained from the time they saw the star. So any child from 2 years and under, he actually murders, which fulfills another prophecy that we see here in Jeremiah. And this is Jeremiah 31:15. And Jeremiah is actually describing the seizure and forced march from Israel to Babylon. But Rachel will be used as a symbol, as a figurehead, really for all the women who are grief-stricken and beyond all comfort. Now, I mean, this was really, really sad. But most scholars point the number. There are roughly about 30 to 40 young baby boys that were murdered during this time. And so that's a lot, okay? But we're not talking about like hundreds or thousands. And I think a lot of us have that idea. There are roughly about 30 to 40. You know, Bethlehem was a small area. And so, you know, 2 years and under, that's basically what it works out to. And so they fulfill another prophecy of weeping, Rachel weeping for their children. And then Herod dies. And then God gives Joseph another dream, you know, to return back to Israel. And so he comes back to Israel, and then he finds out, the last one is Archelaus, which is Herod's eldest son. Eldest son because he killed his three older brothers. So he becomes, he's actually quite young. And he becomes the king of this area, but he is also a monster. In fact, if you read the Roman annals, you'll find out that actually Augustus removes Archelaus because of his atrocities. Like, he was so evil, like he was so bloodthirsty, Augustus had to remove him because he was like crazy, you know. And so, to give an idea, and so Joseph, being aware of that, God gives him another dream. And in this dream, he goes and settles in Nazareth, and which is really kind of interesting, because now, see, you need like inspiration of God, because there's no place in the Old Testament that talks about the Messiah being a Nazarene. Like, that word actually doesn't exist in the Old Testament. But Matthew, because he's under Holy Spirit inspiration when he writes this, he's making these divine connections. And most likely he was thinking about Isaiah 11:1. Where the passage talks about a branch that grows out of the root of Jesse. The word branch is the word Nesser, and that's the word we get Nazarene from. And so I mean, this is like intellect beyond your ability to think. You know what I mean? This is like divine wisdom coming down to Matthew as he makes that connection between Jesus moving to Nazareth and a prophecy that Isaiah spoke about, you know, thousands of years before in chapter 11. And so, you know, we can see God at work through all this. But you see God constantly leading through dreams and just one after another. Whenever Joseph needs direction, whenever Joseph needs something, boom, a dream comes to him. And I think that's good news for every single one of us, because God will lead us. Every step of the way, God will always lead us. Whenever I come into a situation where I need to make a decision or something, and my head starts spiraling, right? So many different thoughts. I just come back to this simple, simple reality. Lord, you are my shepherd. I'm a dumb sheep. So you are going to lead me, and you're going to feed me. And it just snaps me back into right thinking. Lord, you're the good shepherd. I'm just dumb sheep. And so you promise to lead me and you promise to feed me. And so, okay, God, what do you want to do? And thus it happens. Okay? So let's close our eyes. I want to go back to the Magi. I became a huge fan of the Magi now. These men that dedicated their whole life to study, yet still weren't satisfied until they saw and came to the wisdom of God. And maybe you're in that wrestling match right now where the things of the world seem so enticing to you right now. But yet there's still this hole in your soul. And maybe you won't figure it out until you get those things. You know, some people have to learn through, you know, hard knocks, right? The school of life. The best is to learn from other people. Learn from other people's mistakes. But some people, you know, we're just so stubborn. We just have to learn by our own mistakes. But maybe you're in that situation. You know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Until you come to Jesus, there is no satisfaction. Man, let's learn from the wise men that would spend 2 years walking in the dangerous desert, carrying treasures with them. What an easy target. These were not military men. They were intellectuals. And yet the religious people would not dare even walk 5 miles downhill to meet Jesus the King. What am I trying to say? Let's go out of our way to worship the King. You know, the culture of convenience is so ripe in the church. We don't do it because it's not convenient for us. Man, let's inconvenience ourselves like the Magi did. And what a gift. Man, they got to fall down and worship the King of Kings, the wisdom of God, and be satisfied.
Worthy, 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 wor
Let's pray this morning, huh? Let's nail to the cross any of those things that are competing with us right now for our worship of the Lord. And anything that comes in the way of us falling on our knees before Him. Maybe we're pursuing other things when we should be pursuing Christ. Whatever that is, just nail it right now to the cross and just worship Him. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray over our community that are sick but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for that word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Singapore. Let's pray for SPSG. Let's pray for Pastor Sam Kim and his family. Pray for all the leaders of the church that will continue to grow. Pray for SP Indonesia and for the country of Indonesia. Pray for Pastor Selamat and his family. Pray for our ministry here that our church members would continue to love or grow in their love for God. Let's pray for the States as well. Let's pray for SP New York. Pray for Ruth and Jess and ask God's hand to be upon them as they lead. And also for Kelly, who's now in the States, one of our missionaries. And let's just lift up these countries and our works there and let's ask God's hand. Let's pray over our education ministries. Let's pray for our Noah's Ark and our nursery. Let's pray for SP Youth and SPU. Let's ask God's hand to be with our leaders, our volunteers, and most importantly, our students. And let's ask God's blessing over them. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries. Let's pray for IP, the well, and the river. Let's pray for our leaders, our intercessors, and our counselors, and everyone that comes to receive prayer, that God would really meet them where they're at. Let's pray for our Thursday outreaches, our SP Lights, and our Homie Outreach. Let's ask God's hand to be with our team as they go out tonight to minister. Let's pray for divine appointments and protection, words of knowledge, that people would come to Jesus. Let's go to our member focus and let's pray for Brenda. Pray for the healing of her son Michael over his oral muscles. Pray for delivering of Michael's fear and anxiety, and for Gabriel stand firm in Christ. Let's pray for Brenda and her family. Let's pray for Sylvia and Matthew Friedman. Pray for good health for us and their family, a breakthrough and divine favor in their justice work, and smooth birthing of their two movies and books in Asia. And let's pray for the Friedmans. Let's pray for Kim Kwok. Let's pray for the final hearing of her dad, which is today. And please lift that up. Pray for restoration for a whole new chapter post-release, and for their whole family's intimate relationship with the Father. Let's lift up. Pray. Lord, we thank you, God. Thank you for the word today, Lord. And God, we just really resonate, God, with the Magi, Lord. God, not only did they have a hunger, God, they did something about it, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would have that same kind of heart, that same kind of attitude, Lord. God, when we feel something within us, God, help us to run hard after you. Lord, not after those things of this world, God, but after you. Because when we find you, God, we'll find our satisfaction. God, you are the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we thank you. Watch over us today, Lord. Continue to strengthen us as we continue to seek your face during this fast, Lord. Oh, we bless you. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.